so many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings in them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid a conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and God forgive you till your journey's end. Count your blessings in them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Oh, Jordan, stormy banks, I stand up, cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land, I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. Oh, Lord, His wide extended plain shines one eternal day. There God the Son forever reigns and scatters night away. I am bound for the promised land, I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and in His bosom rest? Promised land, I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. Living my faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding, give His great love. From all unsafe, in His sheltering arms, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. Though tempests may blow and the storm clouds arise, obscuring the brightness of life, I'm never alarmed at the overcast skies. The Master looks on at the strife. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding, give His great love. From all I'm safe in His sheltering arms, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how He left His home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. Through His loving arms around me, drew me back into His way. Yes, I sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea.
Well, all right. right, good to see you guys back here. This is a hot afternoon, I tell you what. Does somebody want to wear my jacket? Jeff, you want to wear this? Yeah, you'd look good in this, Jeff. It is hot in here even, so, but we're good. It's going to be a good night. We're going to get real hot. Bryce is going to be preaching in a minute, and it's going to get warmed up in here, and we look forward to that. He's going to be preaching for us tonight, and he's about to start back with the Bible College, his last year at Bible College, and we're real proud of him. And so we'll be hearing from him in just a few moments. Pray for Ophelia. Just left there just a few minutes ago. I was up there and was able to spend some time with her, and she is in a little better spirits. Having her evening meal and looking forward to them maybe getting her moved in the next few days over to the Plaza. Try to get her a little bit of help with some rehab and maybe hopefully get her back home. And so again, I kind of told you this morning that they've ruled out surgery on that colon cancer, and they've also don't think that chemo is the route that they can go. I suppose she's not strong enough for that, and so that just means we just have to put it in the Lord's hands, which is the best place to put it, and just let His will be done. But pray for her along the way. And then also I want to mention to you another young man, and I'll be bringing this name up from time to time. His name is Kyler Smith. He's from Post. And I just kind of gotten word about he has cancer. I think he's 12 or 13. And so I went up there this afternoon and introduced myself to he and his mom and kind of got acquainted with him. He's going to be flying to Dallas in the next couple of days. They're having some real complications with his cancer and the effects of the chemo and all of this. But he's a young guy. He's just going to be his first year in high school this year, and he's going through this, has been going through this cancer for months. So please pray for him, and I'll keep you posted on that, and hopefully this young man will get past this and be able to go out and be a kid, be a freshman this year. So pray for Kyler Smith. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer. And Bryce, after this next segment of singing, just come on right up and take off and preach your heart out, okay? Aaron, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Amen. Thank you. They compassions. stand, if you would, go ahead, please, and take your Bibles to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. I do want to take this time just to thank Pastor Chris for the opportunity to be able to preach tonight. So again, I do not take that lightly by any stretch. It is a great privilege to be here tonight. And I thank many of you, for those of you who have been praying for me while I've been away at Bible college and while I've been away this summer. And happy to report the summer went well. I got to do an internship in Fulton, Missouri with Pastor Thomas Tenney. It was a very good summer. Got to preach every Wednesday and got to help the pastor with different projects. Got to build a retaining wall for the church and got to go to church camp with them and help them with the teens and do different things like that. So it was a very big blessing this summer to be able to be up there. And I thank each one of y'all for just your investment in prayer and just your love for me. I do thank y'all for that. But John chapter number 6 is where we're at here today. And over the summer, like I said, I got to preach over every Wednesday, and that allowed me the first time ever to have the opportunity to be able to do a series. So this last summer, I got to do a series through the book of John, not the whole book, but just as far as I could make it. And my title for that series was, Who is Jesus to You? And kind of the inspiration to that is the fact that the book of John was written that we may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And there was... The summer prior to this one, I got a chance to go to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and there was a man in that church that challenged the teens one time, and he asked them, is God real to you? He said, I want you to hold on just a second and just wait before you answer and really think about this. Is God real to you? Because if he is real to you, that should change something. There should be a change in your life. There should be a change in direction. It should outflow in the way that you live your life. And that's kind of what inspired me to give it that title of Who is Jesus to You? Because if Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God, if we truly believe that, then there's some things in our life that ought to change. Amen. There's some things that we ought to be doing as Christians, and if we truly believe in who Jesus was. But in John chapter number 6, just to give some background context as what's going on here, this is the same account of the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus feeds that multitude, and it was a miracle. That was something that only the Son of God could do. And then the multitudes, they cross the Sea of Galilee and search for Jesus, and they're diligently seeking after him. They want to find Jesus. They want to go to him. But Jesus points out to them, hey, you're not seeking me for what I can do for you. You're not seeking me for who I am as the Son of God. Rather, you're seeking me for the bread that I fed you with. He said, you're seeking me with faulty motives. You're seeking me to get what you can gain from me rather than for who I am as the Son of God. Rather than seeking me for salvation, you're seeking me for the temporal things of this world. And that's where we find ourselves in our text. And we'll start in verse number 35. Verse 35, it says this, And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So often I hear the question from Christians, and particularly young people, but Christians of all ages, they say, you know, I want to know what God's will for my life is. We heard a fantastic message about the will of God this morning and how God, he doesn't direct you in mysterious ways. He doesn't say, oh, well, you're getting a little warmer here, you're getting cold. No, I believe full-heartedly we can know the will of God. Amen. God's will is abundantly clear in his word, and there's principles and there's things in the word of God that makes it clear of different things that we know we should be doing as Christians. There's commands given in Scripture. And as Pastor Chris preached this morning, he won't lead us in a specific area of our life if we're not obeying what God's already commanded us to do. And many Christians, they seek after, they want to know, what is God's will? Well, the title of my message today is God's Will or My Will. God's Will or My Will. And a subtitle for that was, Where is Your Focus? So again, we see that the people, this multitude, they're coming for Jesus. They're coming to see him for what they could gain out of him rather than for who he was. But we see in our text, number one, I want to point out, we see in what we've just read, that it is the Father's will that you be saved. That's the first and foremost. You've got to be saved. He cannot lead you any further into the will of God if you do not know Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ makes it abundantly clear in this text and in other texts. He makes it abundantly clear. You cannot go to heaven through Buddha. You cannot go to heaven through the Muslim faith. You cannot go to heaven by good works. You cannot go to heaven by trying to be a good person or by trying to pray enough. No, there's only one way to salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ makes it abundantly clear. We know that because we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We deserve to go to hell. We deserve that punishment. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so Jesus is pointing it out to this multitude. He's saying, hey, you're coming to me and you're working and you're trying to seek after this bread, but you need something greater. You need something greater than the physical world. You need something greater than just to fill your stomach. He said, there's something that is much more important. That is your everlasting eternal life. Where will you spend eternity? You've got to focus not just on this temporal world, but you've got to get set your eyes upon that which is eternal. You've got to ask yourself the question, are you saved? As the first point of our message today is you must be saved. And so if you're here today and you do not know for sure that you would go to heaven, would you please get that right? Talk to me, talk to Brother Chris, or whoever you feel comfortable with, but make sure that you don't leave here today without being able to answer that question with a confident 100% certainty that if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. But we see that it is God's will that you be saved, but what does this mean for believers? Well, I believe that a clear principle in our text from what we see here is that you must make God's will your will. And that's our second point of this message, is that you must make God's will your will. Look back with me at verse 38 of our text. Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me." You see, Jesus is saying, hey, I'm not doing these things, these miracles you see, me feeding the five loaves and two small fishes, and me healing the blind man, and me healing all these people, and doing all these miracles. I'm not doing that just because I want to, or this isn't just my will. No, I'm doing these things out of obedience to my Father. I'm following my Father. He has given me a command. He's given me a charge. And I am here obeying what my Father has given me to do. We too, as Christians, we should seek to follow God's will even in spite of our own will. So often, it's just our human flesh that we are often in a battle with God between what I want to do and what God wants me to do. It's that constant struggle with our flesh that we fight every single day, where we want to do our own thing. We have desires. We have a will for our own life. And sometimes God may ask you to go a different direction. Or he may ask you to forsake some things in your life that you don't want to get rid of. And it's at that time that you're in that battle of, okay, am I going to follow myself? Am I going to follow my will? Or am I going to surrender and follow God's will? Am I going to do what God wants me to do? And sometimes God's will may take us in a direction that we ourselves would not have gone in our own will. Like the Apostle Paul, I think of the Apostle Paul, he would not have chosen to suffer the way that he did. He was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was tortured. Yet he says that it was a joy unto him to suffer for the cause of Christ. Because he chose and he made that decision that though this is not my will to suffer, I'm going to do it because I have a calling of God. And there are people in this lost world that needs to hear the gospel. They need to be saved. And I must do this because God has commanded me. He's commanded me to go. And therefore, I will go. And if it wasn't for that man, if it wasn't for the Apostle Paul doing the missionary journeys that he did, we would not be here today. It was through his churches, it was through his church planning that our church stands here today. It was through that line of churches, through him giving the gospel to many people, going in places, going in directions that he himself humanly never would have chosen to go, but surrendered to say, not my will, but yours. I'm not doing my will, but I'm doing the will of him that sent me. I am doing God's will. If I'm being honest, sometimes I have one more year at Bible college, just one more year. But honestly, and if I can be completely candid, it's not necessarily my will to go back to Bible college. I'd much rather just be done. I'd much rather just go out into ministry. But I know this, God's called me there. I've got to finish that task because I've got to prepare for what God has for me later on down the road. There's a church, there's a ministry that God has for me that's waiting for me to be prepared now. And so I can't just forsake that just because, again, my flesh doesn't want to do that. But I've got to surrender to what God's will is for my life. If we say that we love the Lord, then the things that are important to the Lord ought to be important to us. It is concerning to me when Christians do not care for the things of God, when church attendance is just kind of a take it or leave it. That when the sporting event happens and or just a friend shows into town or whatever, and the immediate thing to go is your church attendance. You say, I don't have time for that today. I'm going to go off and do these other things. When church attendance is not held as a priority in your life, that's concerning. You're not holding important the thing that Christ died for. I mean, the Bible makes it clear Christ died for his church. This was of utmost importance to the Lord. And when it's not important to us, it's a concerning thing. When the Christians don't love the brethren as God has called them to love one another, that's a concerning thing. When Christians don't see the importance of telling others, telling the lost about Jesus Christ, that is a very serious deal. I mention these things. When Christians don't hold their personal holiness as important, we ought to be different as Christians. There ought to be a distinction between you and a lost person. We ought to be different than those that are lost. And it's concerning when as Christians, we rather be around lost coworkers or lost people rather than to be around our brothers and sisters in Christ, to have those friendships and build those friendships within the church. I'm just trying to make out the point that what God counts as important, we ought to count as important in our lives. And then the main point of our text here today, and the main point of this message, is I want you to notice again in verse 40. This is a big point of what God's will is. He says this, and again, this is not a mysterious thing. God's will is not mysterious. Jesus says, I am doing the will of the Father. He further clarifies that, and he defines what is God's will in verse 40. He says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Because it is the Father's will that all men be saved through Christ alone, you ought to be a faithful witness until his return. We ought to be faithful witnesses. We ought to desire to see the lost saved. There are people outside these walls who have never once heard the gospel. Will you be the one to give it to them? Or will you say, that's too awkward of a conversation for me to have? Salvation of the lost is one of God's chiefest desires. I've often heard that you would be correct in saying that the Bible is about God's redemptive plan for man. And I think that this is largely true. We see that from Genesis to Revelation, God is working on man's behalf. He is working to redeem lost man unto himself. And so seeing that this is the case, and seeing that pointing the lost to salvation is one of God's greatest desires, then it ought to be counted as important to us. And I would dare say it ought to be one of our greatest desires in our life as Christians. It ought to be one of our greatest goals in life is to see our lost coworkers, to see our lost family members, and to see them saved, to lead them to the Lord. If I were to ask for a raise of hands, and you don't really need to raise your hand, but I would hope everyone would raise your hand if I said, would you like to be Christ-like? Right? As Christians, we ought to desire and have that desire and passion to be more like our Lord and Savior. We ought to desire to live the way that our Savior lived. Yeah, as studying this text, I realized that oftentimes when we talk about being Christ-like, we think of things like, you know, I want to be meek like Christ. I want to be humble like Christ. I want to have the prayer life of Christ, and I want to do these things, and those things are great, those things are good. But as I was studying this, the thought occurred to my mind, and I realized we really can't be Christ-like if we're not concerned about being a witness to the lost. Let me ask you, and I do want a verbal response here. Why did Jesus come to this earth? What was his purpose for coming here? To seek and to save that which was lost. That was the whole reason. That was the whole point that Jesus came. And all throughout this text, Jesus is telling this multitude, he's showing them, hey, you're seeking after things of this earth. You're seeking to further your career. You're seeking to feed yourself and to feed your family. And those are good things, but you're missing the point. You're missing why I came. You're missing the one who stands before you. I am not just some other man. He is saying, I am the Son of God. I am the God-man, and you need salvation. He is pointing them that, hey, you're focused on this temporal world, but you need to be focused on that which is eternal. And that was the whole reason why Jesus came. If that is the case, then let me ask you, how can we be Christ-like without being a gospel witness? Without at least attempting. I'm not saying that you have to see somebody saved, because I know there are Christians. I know people who have diligently witnessed to others and have never led somebody to the Lord. We're not called to the results. We're not called to force somebody to be saved, but you are called to give the gospel. Every chance you get, every ability, every time you're able to, we are called to witness and to be that faithful witness for the Lord. We also must give the gospel because there is no other way to salvation, and we're running out of time. There is coming a day when our Lord and Savior will return. And when he does, there will be no do-overs. There will be no second chances. There will be no, when Christ comes again, we can't tell the Lord, hey, hold on. Let me go witness to my lost family members. Let me go back to my work. Let me witness to my coworkers who I've never been able to talk about God with. Let me go tell them real fast. You can't do that. It'll be too late. We're running out of time, and we must be faithful witnesses for the Lord. If we say we love God, then we must be busy about giving the gospel and witnessing to others. But how do we do this? How do we witness to others? Well, I believe in our text that there are some practical things to learn from on how Christ responds to this multitude. We won't read it again, but the text that we read, verses 34 through 35, we see that the multitude, they focus on the temporal, but Jesus shows them the eternal. Sometimes we must show those that are lost the eternal significance behind salvation and the emptiness of this temporal world. We've got to be able to show them that, hey, your job, your career, and these things are good, but they will leave you empty. If that's what you're seeking for satisfaction, if that's what you're seeking for to fulfill your life, it's meaningless. The meaning of life is that you follow and obey the Lord, that you get saved, and that you have that relationship with him. God has created you for himself. And without that, it's nothing but emptiness. We've got to show that the lost that, hey, Christ is the only way to salvation, and he's the only way to that satisfaction. We must not be focused on this temporal world, but on the eternal. And sometimes more of a practical thing to take away as well is that you may need to intentionally change the topic of the conversation to the gospel. One of my biggest regrets in high school was when I was working, sometimes I would just wait for people to come ask me questions. And oftentimes, I got to witness to several people that way. Don't get me wrong. Many people came to me asking me questions of why don't you cuss or why do you go to church and these things. And I got to give them the gospel, and I got to be a witness. But there were many times when looking back now that I think of that I could have given the gospel purposefully. I could have changed the topic of the conversation to Jesus Christ, but I simply didn't because I felt like it would be awkward. Because I felt like it just didn't fit, or it wasn't a good opportunity, or whatever excuses you may give. But friends, I don't think that there's ever a bad opportunity or a bad time to give the gospel. I think we can always lead the conversation toward Jesus Christ, lead the conversation toward the gospel. Oftentimes, I think whenever you're talking to a stranger, maybe you have a good conversation with somebody and you're asking them about what they do for a living and you get into those good conversations, a good thing to say, or one of the things I've been able to do and been able to give the gospel presentation several times through this is by simply just asking them and saying, hey, would you mind if I give you an invitation to my church? Would you come to church? And regardless of what they say, maybe they say, well, maybe, I don't know, I don't really think so. Then ask them this and ask them, hey, you know, what's more important than any church you go to is knowing your eternal security. So if you don't mind me asking you, if you were to die today, do you know where you'd be? And instantly, you're in the gospel conversation. Instantly, you're able to witness and you're able to give them the gospel and explain to them what the Bible says about how they can know whether or not they're going to heaven. And then notice with me, if you would, verses 41 through 45. Verses 41 through 45, it says, "The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." We see from this text that this multitude, they deny Christ's person, but Christ shows them that they are, in fact, denying the Father. He's telling them right here, he's saying, hey, you're not rejecting me. You're not rejecting my word, but you're rejecting the Father that sent me. You're rejecting the prophets that came before me and prophesied of me. You're rejecting the word of God. You're not just rejecting me. One thing I want to point out from this is that it is God who has the power to save, not us. It is not within your power, your ability to give the gospel. It's not how many memory verses you have memorized or all those things. Not to say that that's not a good thing to do, because the Bible does say to study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So we should be studying the word of God. We should be ready and equipped to give an answer. But it's not in our presentation that's going to lead somebody to the Lord. At the end of the day, it's got to be God that works in their hearts. It's got to be God's word that affects them, that changes their life. It is God who will save, not us. So we must make sure that we are using God's authority, His word, and not our own when we're witnessing to others. I think of this last summer, me and Pastor Thomas, we were going out handing out flyers for a Bible event that we're having at the church for the kids. And we got to sit on the porch with this 90-year-old man. He was in his 90s, and he had lived in Fulton his entire life. And we got to just sit down with him and talk with him and get to enjoy getting to know him. And then within the conversation, we started to give him the gospel. We recognized that he had not ever accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior. And so we started giving him the gospel. And one of the times that I was talking to him, I read in Romans 6:23, where it says the wages of sin is death. And I explained how because we've sinned, because we've fallen short of the Lord, that we deserve to go to hell. And he said, hold on, stop right there. What was that? Can you say that again? And I go back and I explain that again, that because we are sinners, we deserve to go to hell. And his immediate response was, I've never heard this before. Here's a man who's in his 90s. He lives in the Bible Belt, churches surrounding him. He's never once heard that as a sinner, he deserves to go to hell. Not one time in his life has he heard the gospel. And when we were telling him just with our own words and saying, hey, you deserve to go to hell, he didn't really pay attention to that. It wasn't until we read the word of God that he recognized, oh, wait, what did that say? He asked for us to repeat it. Another time on Friday Night Street where we, at the school, we go out and we witness and we try to give people the gospel. Me and another college student there, I don't even really remember who it was, but we got a chance to start giving the gospel to this man. And I explained that very same fact again, that we deserve to go to hell as sinners. And just saying that, he said, well, I don't really believe that. He said, I don't think that God's a good God. And so if God's a good God, he wouldn't send people to hell. I don't believe that God really takes people to hell. And my response was, I just looked at him and said, oh, really? And so I took him to Revelation 20, where it talks about how those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. And I showed him that, and immediately his response was, I didn't know that was there. I didn't know. The point I'm trying to draw across here is that by using the Word of God, he can deny what the Bible says. But at the time when I open the Word of God and I show him, hey, this is what the Bible says, he's no longer denying me. He's denying the Father. He's denying the Word of God. When witnessing to others, we need to be careful of just paraphrasing the gospel or summarizing what the Bible says. Let me encourage you, use the Bible. Use Scripture. We need to use the authority of the Word of God, because it's not in your presentation. It's not how good of a speaker you are, how talented you are, how good of a personality you are that will lead people to the Lord. It is the Word of God. The Word of God convicts. It will change people's lives. It can bring people to salvation, but only if we use it. The power is in the Word of God, not our presentation. And we must be serious about the things of God. I think back on these last couple of years on Friday Night Street. That's just, again, a time where a bunch of the college students go out to downtown Oklahoma City and give the gospel, invite people to church. And we've had that visitation for many years. I don't know exactly how long, but probably almost as long as the school's been there. But these last couple of years, we've been able to see a lot of people saved. We've been able to see, I think, if I'm remembering right, at least 30 people get saved for sure, and definitely more people had made a profession that we're unsure about. But within those couple of years, it was just like the years prior, there wasn't much results. There wasn't much happening. There wasn't much presentations being able to be given. We weren't able to give the gospel and things like that. But for the last couple of years, people have been getting saved. And people have been changed, lives have been changed, and we've been able to present the gospel and things like that. And many people have come up to me and asked me, since I'm on Friday Night Straight, they ask me, hey, what's going on? What's different? Why is this happening? Why are we seeing results on this Friday Night Street rather than the other visitations? What is the change? And many of the students will say, well, you know, the doors are moved. We're no longer door knocking. The people don't have their guard up, and they're willing to talk to us and things like that. And sure, that's true to an extent. But really, I believe this, because at the end of the day, the visitation did not change. What changed? Well, I believe full-heartedly what changed was the spirit and attitude of those who were going on Friday Night Street. I was roommates with some of them. And you know where they started most of their days? Most of their days, every morning, they started on their knees, praying to the Lord, praying for that visitation, praying that they would have the opportunity to see people saved, praying for the Lord to help them when they're able to go out. They started their day reading the Word of God, spending time with Him, because they recognized and they understood, I have nothing to give. It's not in how good of a preacher I am or how good of a gospel witness I am. I have nothing. I need the power of God in my life. I need to spend time with Him. I need to ask Him for His help. I need His Word to be in my heart so I can give it to others. If you're not reading your Bible, if you're not spending time with Him, how can you ever expect to give it to somebody else? You've got to take the importance of that. You have to make the things that is important to God important to you. And again, I mentioned this before, but we're not called to results. We're simply called to faithfulness. I don't think any of us in here would think, you know, Jeremiah never saw a convert, never saw somebody accept what he was telling them. But I don't think any of us would say, oh, Jeremiah, you're a loser. You failed your mission. You failed at what you did. No, in fact, many people preach about Jeremiah and how faithful he was and how a great prophet he was, yet he saw no results. Months back in my daily Bible reading, I wrote this down, reading in Jeremiah, I wrote down this. One of the hardest things that a preacher must be willing to endure is not persecution. It's not the attacks of the enemy, as often happened with Jeremiah. It's not courageously proclaiming God's word no matter the consequences. No, one of the hardest things a preacher must endure is preaching God's word faithfully to deaf ears. Jeremiah knew from the start of his ministry that his audience cared nothing for his message. It would not heed it. Nevertheless, Jeremiah was faithful to boldly proclaim God's word. We may not see results. You may never see somebody saved, but that's not what you're called to. You're not called to make sure that they get saved. You're simply called to do this. Give them the gospel. Give them the word of God. We also see throughout this text that Jesus was confrontational in what he said. He did not beat around the bush. He did not hide from the truth of the gospel. And sometimes we need to just simply give the gospel regardless of whether or not people get offended. I'm not saying we get in people's faces or that we're ugly about anything. Don't misunderstand me here. But we need not to be so afraid of what people's reaction is that we say nothing. Because there is a very literal hell. There is a very real place that they will go to if they do not accept Jesus Christ. And that ought to affect the way that we witness to others. So I believe we've shown from this text that because it is the Father's will that all men be saved through Christ alone, we ought to be faithful witnesses until His return. That much is clear. However, this chapter does not just deal with salvation, but it also deals with the fact that we are to be focused on the eternal and not just the temporal. Again, the subtitle of this message is, Where is Your Focus? The multitudes, they sought after the temporal world. They sought after what they could gain from Christ, all the while missing salvation, all the while missing the eternal things. We too as Christians can get so caught up in our daily lives that we fail to focus on the eternal things as we should. We're acting just like the multitude did. When we focus on our hobbies, our jobs, or even our families, and these aren't even things that are bad. These are things that you should have. God wants you to work. God wants you to have your family. He wants you to spend time with your family and invest in your family. But when those things take you out of church, or when those things take you away from the things of God, take you away from being able to serve Him within the church like you ought to be, then you're taking your focus off of Christ. You're focusing on the temporal world rather than the eternal. It is God's will that one of our chiefest focuses be on eternal things and not just this world. Serving in the church, are you being a faithful servant? Are you in ministry of some sort? Or even simply using what God's given you for His purposes and for His honor and for His glory? Over there at in Fulton, I stayed at a church family's house. They opened their house to me. They have never known me. They never met me before, but they allowed me to stay on their property in their home for an entire summer. And in their mind, in their hearts and attitudes, they understood, hey, God's blessed us with a nice house. He's blessed us with this good family. He's blessed us with these things. And the pastor, he needs somebody to be able to house this intern. We can do that. God's given us this blessing, and we want to use that for the Lord. How's God blessed you? Maybe it's in possessions, maybe it is a house or a family or different things like that, or even maybe in talents. God's gifted you in music. He's gifted you in ability or whatever else. Whatever God's gifted you in, use those things for His honor and for His glory. And we see that at the end of our text, we won't read it, but if you were to read down, you'd find that many claim to be Jesus' disciples. Yet by the end of at the end of John 6, they all leave Him, except for the 12. And the reason being, because they focused on this physical world rather than eternal things. Even Judas himself, one of the 12, he too was out to serve Jesus only for what he could gain rather than for who Jesus was. And we obviously do not want to be like him. We in our lives, we should strive to follow God's will for your life. It is God's will that we be a faithful witness. Again, it is God's will that we be holy. It is God's will that you love and respect your spouse. It is God's will that we live peaceably with men. It is God's will that you love and serve your church family and your brethren. These are things I'm just trying to get across, this simple fact that we ought to be focused on eternal things. We ought to be focused on what matters in light of eternity and not just our own lives. So where is your focus today? Are you focused on what is eternal? And when I say focused on the eternal, I don't just mean once in a while or when it is convenient. No, I mean, are you truly and diligently seeking and focusing on the things of God that are eternal? Or are you just focused on the here and now? So in our text, we see this truth that how is man to be saved, accomplishing the Father's will? Only by believing on Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Because, again, two things, if you get nothing else from this message, nothing else, get these two things. Number one, because it is the Father's will that all men be saved through Christ alone, we ought to be a faithful witness until his return. And then second to that, in light of who Jesus is, we should focus on eternal things and not just this temporal world. Again, I point back to that title of that series that I preached this last summer of Who is Jesus to You? If Jesus to you is truly the Son of God, if you really believe that, then it ought to change the way you witness to your coworkers. It ought to change the priorities of your life and what you focus on and what you don't focus on. There ought to be a difference in our hearts. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. Thank you for your word and the opportunity to preach, dear Lord. And I just pray that you would use this message in whatever way you see fit. God, I pray for each one of us, myself included. God, I pray that we would all just strive to be faithful witnesses for you. And God, I pray that we'd be focused on you and focused on your will for our lives and not just our own will. God, we thank you and we love you and praise you for all that you do. We ask you for all these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, let's stand. We're going to have a verse of invitation. The good word has been brought to us. And let me encourage you, continue to pray for Bryce and his last year in school and his ministry and whatever else you might want to pray about during this altar call. So we'll have a few verses. If the Lord spoken to your heart, you come.